the story of David and Goliath. We're all quite familiar with this story, hopefully. But if not, I can kind of unpack it for you a little bit. You know, one of the favorite things that I like to do as a pastor, as a teacher, is I just like to do narratives through the Bible and just kind of teach. You know, I basically just take it out of the text. Some people call that expository preaching. You know, there's a lot of different terms for it. And so we're going to read 1 Samuel 17. I intended to do this 1 week, but as I was going, I realized that there's too much material. So this is going to be a two-part series. All right, so 1 Samuel chapter 17, let's read this. Now the Philistines gathered their armies for battle, and they were gathered at Socah, which belongs to Judah. They camped between Socah and Azekah and Ephraim's Damin. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered and camped in the valley of Elah and drew up in battle array to encounter the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on the mountain on one side, while Israel stood on the mountain on the other side, with the valley between them. Then a champion came out from armies of Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a bronze helmet on his head and was clothed with scale armor, which would weigh 5,000 shekels of bronze. He also had bronze greaves on his legs, bronze javelins slung between his shoulders, and the shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam. The head of his spear weighed 600 shekels of iron. His shield carrier also walked before him. And he stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel and said to them, "Why do you come out to draw up in battle array? Am I not the Philistine and you servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me, kill me, then we will become your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall become our servants and serve us." Then again the Philistine said, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now David was a son of the Ephraimite of Bethlehem in Judah, whose name was Jesse, and he had 8 sons. Jesse was old in the days of Saul, advanced in years among men. And 3 older sons of Jesse had gone after Saul to the battle, and the names of 3 sons who went to the battle, Eliab the firstborn, the second to him Abinadab, and the third Shammah. And David was the youngest. Now the 3 oldest followed Saul. But David went back and forth from Saul to tend his father's flock at Bethlehem. And the Philistine came forward morning and evening for 40 days and took his stand. Then Jesse said to David's son, "Take now for your brothers an ephah of roasted grain and 10 loaves, and run to the camp to your brothers. Bring also these 10 cuts of cheese to the commander of their 1,000, and look into the welfare of your brothers, and bring back news of them. For Saul said they, and all the men of Israel in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines." So David arose early in the morning and left the flock with the keeper and took the supplies, went to Jesse had commanded him, and he came to the circle of the camp while the army was going into the battle array, shouting the war cry. And Israel and the Philistines drew up in battle array, army against army. Then David left his baggage in the care of the baggage keeper and ran to the battle line and entered in order to greet his brothers. And he was talking with them. Behold, the champion, the Philistine from Gath named Goliath, was coming up from the army of the Philistines, and he spoke these same words, and David heard them. And when all the men of Israel saw the man, they fled from him, were greatly afraid. And the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who is coming up? Surely he is coming up to defy Israel. And it will be that the king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches, and will give him his daughter, and make his father's house free in Israel." Then David spoke to the men who were standing by him and said, "What will be done for this man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that should taunt the armies of the living God?" And the people answered in accord with the word, saying, "Thus it will be done for this man who kills him." Verse 28. Now Eliab's oldest brother heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger burned against David. And he said, "Why have you come down, and with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your insolence and the wickedness of your heart, for you have come down in order to see the battle." But David said, "What have I done now? Was it not just a question?" Then he turned away from him and to another and said the same thing. And the people answered the same thing as before. Let's pray. Let's ask God to help us. Lord, we thank you for your word, God. We thank you that it has life, Lord, and that it wants to fulfill a purpose, God, over our lives this day, God. Lord, it's not a mistake, God, that you've gathered us this Sunday, Lord, to hear your prophetic word. God, and so we ask, God, that you'd release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit in this room. Lord, give us ears to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying to each one of us, God, today as a group, God, and individually. Lord, watch over us today. We thank you, God, so much. We love you. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. I actually forgot one simple announcement before I get back in the text. If you are going on vacation in the next few weeks or so, there are a couple missionaries coming in from the States that will be doing a basketball outreach with one of the missions that we support here at Sports Services International. And if you're leaving town, there's a guy coming in on the 25th and another person coming on the 27th. And they're here from the 2nd into the 4th of August, so just 1 week. And so if you're out of town or you know someone's out of town and you can provide an apartment here in Hong Kong, they actually have an apartment, but it's in Ma'an Shan, which is really far, man. It's like in the boonies. And so they need to be a little more centralized here. And so if you are going to be traveling and you know that, please let me know sometime today and we can make some kind of arrangements, you know. And trust me, your apartment will be blessed, right, as you share with God's servants. So really, you'll get a reward greatly in heaven. So let that be known. Also, thank you guys for coming yesterday to our daughter's birthday. Really appreciate it. We ate so much food yesterday that we actually didn't eat the cake. And so the cake is here after service. We're going to cut it up, and you can feast on the cake at least, okay? Let's go back into this text. And so the chapter before that, there's a really interesting that happens, and Saul now disobeys God, and the Spirit leaves Saul and enters into David, okay? And so this is kind of the scenario that's happening. Now, the first confrontation or the first episode that happens after the Spirit of God leaves Saul, we're confronted with this guy, Goliath. Just to give you an idea, because you don't know what a cubit and a span is, Goliath, according to today's figures, Goliath weighs a little bit, or I mean, is height is a little bit over 9 feet tall, right? And so I did the metric for you guys. I know you guys are not Americans. So 2.7 meters, right? That's how tall this guy was. He's a giant. You know, I think the world's tallest man in the world wasn't quite this tall. You know, he's actually an American guy named Robert something in the Guinness Book of World Records. 9 foot tall man, 9 foot plus, actually. You know, his armor, the armor itself weighed over 125 pounds. His spear, the head of his spear, right? You know, just the which is the killer part, right? It's the pointy part, right? 15 pounds, this guy's spear. I mean, this guy was a massive giant of a man. And so we come into this little episode, and he gets confronted, you know, with Israel gets confronted here. So I'm just going to go through a few things. I have today, let's see, what do I got here? I got 8 points, okay? And so we'll go from there. No, I only have 4 points, but, you know, if I say more, you know, I lower, and you guys stay attention more. In any case, number one, okay, number one. Fear brings irrational forces to work. Fear brings irrational forces to work. Verse 11, it says, "And when Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid." Fear, I heard the best acronym for fears is simply this, F-E-A-R, false evidence appearing real. False evidence appearing real. That's what fear is. And I'll give you a little more background. When the Philistines are challenging the Israelites, most scholars believe that actually the Philistines were greatly outnumbered by Israel. They're sitting in the Valley of Elah. The armies of Israel very greatly outnumber the armies of the Philistines. And so the warriors, the captains of the Philistines came up with this great plan. They knew, man to man, they cannot win this battle. They knew that, right? There's too many Israelites to battle the Philistines. They understood that, so they devised another scheme. They thought, let's get the biggest guy that we can find, throw him into the middle of the valley, and challenge man to man. I mean, this is a great, you know, war strategy. You know what I mean? They're totally outnumbered, right? If they fought a war about to break out, the Philistines knew they would lose. But they thought, let's just get one guy, and let's get their best guy. Let's do one-on-one battle. You know, and of course, their best guy was 9 feet tall, right? And so they knew this coming in. And so this was their war strategy to tackle, you know, what was going on here. You have to recognize a few chapters before that. If we remember, right, the Philistines knew what the Israelites were capable of. There was Saul's son was Jonathan. Remember what Jonathan did? Jonathan himself, with his armor bearer, took out a whole battalion of Philistines himself, right? Him and his armor, and armor bearer was the guy that held the armor. So it wasn't like he was a warrior himself, you know, even though they usually some skilled, But these guys were, you know, just, I mean, two guys, and they destroyed a whole battalion. The Philistines knew exactly what they were getting into. So he devised another plan. They thought, you know what, we'll just get the best guy. You guys come out, get your best guy. But instead of the Israelites, instead of an opportunity for them to arise, they shrunk down in fear, right? No reason for Israel to be afraid. No reason whatsoever. They have numbers in their favor, and they have the Lord behind them. No reason. Remember in Romans chapter 8, verse 31, Paul asked this really simple question. He said, if God is for us, who can be against us? Right? That's profound, right? If God is on our side, who can stand in the way of him? You know, if God's got our back, whom do I fear? You know, as another, I forgot, it's one of the early writers. You know, he said, man does not fear when he knows that his God is omnipotent. Right? He just does not fear when he knows that his God is omnipotent. You know, and so as a question I draw to you, what are you afraid of today in your life? What do you fear right now? You know, what is going on in your life that's causing you to tremble, that's causing you to lose sleep, that's causing you to despair, that's causing you not to trust God? You know, I know that, you know, Hong Kong right now, and I actually heard this morning as I was walking in, one of our brothers said, this is going to be a bad week, you know, and basically, you know, it meant that there's going to be a lot of layoffs, you know, and some of you guys may not have a job this week. Well, Leanne is one of them, right? She raised her hand very proudly in the back, right? You know, who knows? Are you afraid? Or does God got your back? You know? I mean, if you were to lose your job, is the Lord still your provider? Or has he fallen asleep on you? You know, is he on vacation like many of us are? You know? Of course not. If God is for us, who can be against us? God doesn't just lead and not lead. You know, I mean, we can choose to follow and not follow, but God always leads, right? God's always in charge, you know? And so, what are you afraid of? Are some of you afraid that you'll never get married? It's a real fear. I used to have that fear. But it's false evidence appearing real, right? You know, I mean, does God got your back or does he not? You know, just take a moment with me today. What are you afraid of today? What are the things that are annihilating your trust in God? You know, what are those things that are battling your mind today? You know, what are you afraid of? You know, what are these things? Because fear brings irrational forces to work. You know, what are you afraid of? 2 Timothy 1:7 says this, God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but a power and love and discipline. We are not timid disciples of God, right? That's for the enemy to do, right? In the scriptures, right, in James, it says, the enemy knows and he shudders. In other words, he's afraid. That's not the position of the Christian, right? We don't walk in fear. We walk in faith. We walk in freedom, right? We walk in his steps. That's how the Christian responds to these things. And I understand this. When I was really young, this was when I was like in junior high, kind of leading into high school, I had this really irrational fear of getting older. You know, I didn't really understand. I'm a little junior high kid. You know, I mean, it's ridiculous. But I actually do remember very vividly that I would not go to sleep sometimes. I refused to go to sleep because I knew if I slept, I would wake up a day older, right? You know, and I was a messed up kid. I don't know, man, right? And sometimes I was enjoying the moment, or I knew, like, well, I remember one time I actually went to Yosemite. Yosemite back then was my favorite place. I used to love camping and backpacking, rock climbing. I was into all that stuff. And so I remember going to Yosemite, and I couldn't even enjoy the fact that I was there. Because I knew it was going to end. You know what I mean? You know, I couldn't, you know, and my friends would say, like, you okay, man? You know, and I was literally walking in a daze. That's what fear does. Fear cripples us to miss out on what's happening right now, but also fear cripples us from seeing opportunity arise in our face. That's what happens with fear. See, fear brings irrational forces to work. And so when we operate out of fear and not out of faith in what God has for us, what happens is the present moment we cannot enjoy. You know what I mean? You know, because, you know, we just start wigging out in our minds. We can't enjoy what we have right here, right now. And then we can't see the opportunity that God brings in our face. That's what fear does. Fear is crippling. Right? Fear brings irrational forces to work. Fear cripples us. You know, I couldn't enjoy, you know, being in nature with my friends. I mean, this was supposed to be the best time of my summer. But because I was operating on this fear of, oh, it's going to end. You know, it's never going to be like this again. You know, and you lose out on what God has for you right then, right now. You know, we worry so much about not getting married. And you fail to enjoy the singleness that God has for you today. You know, I mean, okay. See, all the married people will be like, yeah, yes, amen, Pastor Sam. All the single people are like, say what? I'm telling you, man, you know, my wife and I, we went on our first date in over 2 years about a week and a half ago. And it was like work trying to arrange everything. You know what I mean? And stuff. And I mean, you guys just enjoy your freedom. You know, all the married people, amen? Right? I mean, you know, this is what fear does. It really does cripple us, guys. Fear crippled Saul and his warriors from arising to that challenge, right? You know, the glory could have been Saul's. You know that? You know, the glory could have been any one of those numerous Israelites that were there in the battle. But what happened? They succumbed to fear, right? False evidence appearing real. They succumbed to irrational forces that are at work. And they did not rise to the challenge. I wonder, so many of us, right? I wonder what God has before us, you know, that God has kind of laid out blessings and his promises, you know, and all we need is just step out in faith, rise to the challenge, and overcome in him. But we're so crippled. See, the enemy knows this, right? And so what does he do? He brings this irrational fear into our lives because he knows that over that horizon, right, over that hill, right, your promise is waiting for you. And we miss out on the opportunity because we succumb to our fear. You see how that works, right? It's very deceiving, devious plan of the devil. You know, and this is important. Now, I want to kind of take a sidestep here and notice something. Saul is afraid. This is a word for you guys that are leaders, right? You know, leaders at church, leaders in the marketplace, leaders in your homes, you know, as husbands or, you know, or you know, whatever role that you fit in, some kind of leader. When leadership breaks down, right, everything breaks down, right? The followers will follow in that way. If the leader is a coward, right, how can the followers be bold, right? I mean, this is just leadership 101, right? You know, and it's imperative upon us as leaders, you know, myself, you guys, house church leaders, worship leaders, you know, leaders in your workplace, you know, leaders in your family, whatever. It's imperative that you walk in faith because it will flow. It'll flow in the midst of your colleagues, right? In this setting, it will flow in the midst of our church, right? It will flow, you know, in your families. You know, I mean, you know, you'd be surprised. For me as a father, I can't tell you how many times, you know, when I have, you know, operated not in faith but in fear, you know, and seen the effect on my wife and on my kids. You know, I mean, it's time and time, you know, thank God it doesn't happen that many times. But in the times it did, and when it inspires me to walk in faith. Because I know that if I walk in faith, my wife, my kids will walk in faith. You know what I mean? That's how leadership works. You know, and in your workplace, have you ever worked for a boss or someone that was schizophrenic? You know what I mean? Just like all over the place, you know, and just doesn't get anything done. And you know what I mean? And just kind of irrational. What does it do to your whole team? It brings dysfunction to your whole team, right? And so a word for leaders, you know, if you're a leader here, be bold, right? Not just for yourself, for people that are also following alongside of you. right? Let there be strength in God and faith that just really fills up during this time. Amen? Number one, fear brings irrational forces to work. Turn to your neighbor and say, hey, good looking. Have faith. Don't walk in fear. Let's read 17, 11, 12 again. And then when Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistines, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now David was a son of Ephraim, the Bethlehemite, whose name was Jesse, and he had eight sons. Jesse was old and blah, blah, blah. Let's go down to verse 16. And the Philistine came forward morning and evening for 40 days and took his stand. Then Jesse said to David, his son, take now your brothers, continue on. Number two, number one is fear brings irrational forces to work. Number two, the quiet place is the prerequisite for victory. The quiet place is the prerequisite for victory. For 40 days, Goliath challenged the Israelites. For 40 days, the armies arrayed themselves in armor, right, to practice warfare. For 40 days, David was tending sheep, praying, meditating on the Word of God, right, spending time with God. Who won the battle, right? Who won the battle? Was it the guys that prepared physically or the guys that prepared spiritually? Obviously, if you know the story, David won, right? Prayer, meditation, devotion, the study of the Word can do more than all other exercises of warfare. And I'll even submit to you, right, that your quiet time is your warfare. What you do in the secret will be spoken loud in the public places. How you handle yourself, right, one-on-one with God will be the prerequisite if you win or if you fail in your life. It's a really simple correlation. I mean, I'm telling you, it's quite simple. It's quite easy. Reading the Word and prayer equals victory. No matter what assails you in your life, reading the Word and prayer will lead to victory, right? It's just an easy, easy thing. I was going through some of my notes. I came upon this. The world's easiest quiz, right? Let's see how smart you guys are. This is how easy it is. The world's easiest quiz. Number one, how long did the 100 Years War last? How long? 100 years, that's right. See, I told you it was easy quiz, right? Which country makes Panama hats? It's not a trick question, guys. It's Panama, right? Which month do Russians celebrate the October Revolution? October. What color is the purple finch? Purple. Where are Chinese gooseberries from? China, right? Stupid. So simple. Right? Anyone could ace this. Let me give you another simple thing. Reading the Word and praying equals victory. Right? Turn to your neighbor and say, hey, simple looking, right? Reading the Word and praying equals victory. Right? Guys, these are the weapons of our warfare. Right? Divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. You need to have a personal life with God. It will lead to victory. No matter what happens in your life, it will lead to victory. I know people, I remember years ago when I was figuring this out, I used to be a youth pastor, and I'd always, I'd speak to youth groups and whatnot, and, youth, usually kids, got spiritual life up and down all the time. And I decided to do a survey one time, and I decided to find out, how many of you guys have never backslid in your life? You know what I mean? Like you never had a time where you went back, that you always were growing and steady. And so I asked the group, I'm about 100 kids or so. I said, how many of you guys have never backslid in your whole life? Two kids raised their hand. Of course, there were girls, right? These two girls raised their hand, and I said, okay. And so my theory was that praying and reading the Word, right, is what is the formula for success. And so I simply asked, I told everyone to put their hand down, and I said, how many of you have a consistent quiet time every single day? Two hands went up. You know who those two hands were? The same two kids that never backslid, right? I'm not saying that, you know, that's their goal is not to backslide. But these guys kept growing. Why? They spent time with God. That was it. That was the key to their success. You know, and I still meet with these kids, you know, like especially when I go back to LA during my vacation. And they're still having their quiet times all the time. They're growing. You know, God's using them. A couple of them actually kind of in ministry, you know, basically they're unpaid volunteers. They do the work of a pastor, but they don't get paid at their church to do that. You know, they're doing children's ministry. You know, I mean, it's just amazing. There's something about reading God's word. You know, there's something about praying and spending that time, right? It's in this quiet place, right? The quiet place is a prerequisite for victory. You know, what you do in the mornings or what you do in the evenings or however you mark your day, you know, let there be some time that you spend with God. You know, the word of God, living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, able to separate the division of bone and marrow, soul and spirit, and judge the thoughts and intentions of our heart and our mind. That's what the word of God does. There's something extremely powerful, you know, of having the word inside of you. You know, I can't really explain it, you know. I mean, I can give you scripture after scripture, you know, but it's just something about absorbing the word of God and just taking huge bites of it. You know, Paul says, you know, fill yourself with the milk of the word. You know, he's telling us to eat, you know, these things. And God just does some amazing things. I came across, I think I did this a long time ago, came across this manual. And this is a Peace Corps manual for volunteers in the Amazon. My cousin was a Peace Corps volunteer. She spent a few years in Georgia, not Atlanta, Georgia, but Georgia, the country in Russia. And so I came across this this manual. And this is the heading of this manual. One part was, what to do when attacked by an anaconda, right? This is an actual Peace Corps manual. Some of you guys know an anaconda is the largest snake in the world. You know, they go roughly to about 30 feet long, and they weigh over 400 pounds. You know, basically, it's a telephone pole with an attitude, right? And so this is 10 actual steps. This is in their manual. I don't make this up. 10 steps, what to do when you're attacked by an anaconda. Number one, do not run. The snake is faster than you. Number two, lay flat on the ground, arms tight to the side, legs tight against one another. Number three, tuck in your chin. Number four, the snake will come and begin to nudge and climb over your body. Number five, do not panic. Right? Number six, after the snake has examined you, it will begin to swallow you from feet, always from the feet. Permit the snake to swallow your feet and ankles. Do not panic. I'm just reading. This is from the manual, right? Number seven, the snake will now begin to suck your legs into the body. You must lie perfectly still. This will take a long time. Number eight, when the snake has reached your knees, slowly and with as little movement as possible, reach down, take your knife, and very gently slide it into the side of the mouth, of the snake's mouth, between the edge of its mouth and your leg, and then suddenly rip upward and sever through the top of the snake's head. Number nine, be sure you have your knife. And number 10, make sure your knife is sharp, right? This is the actual manual, right? Now, as a pastor, because all pastors spiritualize everything, right? So this is a spiritual analysis of this manual. It's a jungle out there, right? And there is an anaconda, a telephone pole with an attitude that's out to get you. And you can't outrun him. I'm talking about the devil, obviously, right? All you can do when he attacks is be still and know that he is God. Tuck your chin in great humility and wait until the attack meets you at your knees. Then take out your knife and make sure it's sharp. Amen. right? You need to absorb yourself in the Word of God. This is the only way that we get to defeat the devil. It's the only way that we get to be filled with faith in our lives and not operate out of fear. The quiet place is the prerequisite, right, for victory. You must have a quiet time, right? You must, you know, spend that time with God in prayer and in fellowship. Charles Spurgeon, he said this. He says, a Bible that is falling apart usually belongs to someone who is not, right? A Bible that is falling apart usually belongs to someone who is not. Pastor Bob O, that came and spoke at our anniversary, he said this a lot. I just so remember so clearly. He said, clean Bible, dirty mind. Dirty Bible, clean mind. Right? And I thought it was so beautiful. I remembered it, right? He said he shared that like 15 years ago. It's a simple truth. You have to have the Word of God inside of you. All right? There's got to be something that moves in our lives. The quiet place is the prerequisite for victory. Number three, don't despise simple commands, just obey. Don't despise simple commands, just obey. In verse 17 here, Jesse said to David, take now for your brothers an ephah and this roasted grain and these 10 loaves and run to the camp of your brothers. Take also these 10 cuts of cheese to the commander of the 1,000 and look into the welfare of your brothers and bring back news of them. Simple command. What did the father ask the son to do? He asked him to go and deliver some food. That was it, right? Here, David, go take care. Take some food, take some cheese, give it to your brothers, give it to the commander, tell me how your brother's doing, and come back home, right? The father sent the son out for a simple command. See, when the father asks you to do something, just do it. Because you never know what glory awaits you if you obey, right? Don't despise small commands. A lot of times, as Christians, we're asking God, God, I want to do something great for you. I want to do something so amazing. I want to give you my life. This is going to be, Lord, I don't want to waste my life. And we have all these ideas. And God says, son, just do this little thing, the simple stuff, right? Just take care of menial tasks. Because see, in those tasks, glory awaits. David was just asked to deliver food. You know, the father didn't say, David, there's a giant over there. Kill him. You know what I mean? You know, he didn't say, I'm going to give you the strategy, okay? You know, they're going to put, you know, armor on you and all these things, but I just want you to grab a stone and get your little slingshot and go do some work, you know? It wasn't anything like that. He said, go deliver some food. You know, a lot of us, honestly, if God were to tell us very menial things, we'd probably say no. Lord, don't you know how educated I am? Don't you know how many degrees I got behind my name? Don't you know that at my workplace that I'm the boss? Lord, don't you know that people listen to me? And you want me to what? Vacuum? What? You want me to bring refreshments? What? Don't you know who I am? See, it's these small things, church, right? God operates in the small things, right? He always offers, if you one of these things in Scripture, he offers just these small commands to people, you know, and as they obey, they do great things for the Lord, right? Did David say, Dad, do you know who I am? Don't you know that Samuel anointed me? And you want me to deliver food? What do I work for, KFC or something, you know, or Pizza Hut? What is this, right? You know, I'll tell you, it's these simple commands. As we obey, God honors. And God brings the glory, right, into our lives. You know, David didn't ask to go. The Father sent him, right? So wait for the Father to send you. And when he gives you a simple command, just obey. Right? The job was so simple, but God was working behind the scenes. Right? Simple said. Right? When God asks us to go, it may seem inconsequential, but if you obey, the rewards and the fruit come bountifully. Right? This is why we're always just taught to obey. Just obey. Just be simple and just say yes to God. Whatever he asks you, just say yes. If you do that, you'll be so successful in your life. or whatever he says, okay, God, sure, I'll do it. All right, go ahead. Yeah, okay, yes, sure. It's not my life anyway. I gave it to you. Right? You're Lord of my life. I can't say no. No and Lord don't go together. Right? Jesus said that himself. You know, you got to just obey. I'll give you an illustration. Every once in a while, I have a meeting with the Korean church. And you guys know I can't really speak Korean very well. You know, and so I always need to have a translator with me. And so, you know, we have like, you know, a monthly meeting or bi-monthly meeting. I sit down with the senior pastor of the Korean church and, you know, we just discuss things and discuss missions and how church is running and whatnot. And so I always ask someone to come and be my translator, right? And so one particular meal, I asked Aaron to come, right? And so, as you know, he didn't really have a steady job at the time. So, Aaron, can you come, you know, to our meeting? Homeboy comes an hour and a half late to the meeting, right? So don't have to translate anything. I winged it, you know. God gave me grace, and so we talked. We got everything done with. And so Aaron finally shows up to the meeting, you know, and we're sitting there, and we're talking. And one of the other deacons from the Korean church is in the meeting, owns a shipping company, a pretty large shipping company. And so we're having this discussion, and Aaron just shows up to help me, right? And, I mean, I shouldn't say... I don't want you to take him negatively because he helps me quite a bit. This is just the one time he happened to be late. So he shows up. He just obeys because he had a ton of stuff to do, right? But, you know, I pulled the pastoral thing. Hey, come on, you know, just obey. Just come now, right? I need your help, right? So he shows up, right? Simple obedience, right? I mean, to translate, not a big deal. He shows up to translate. The deacon that's there actually starts conversing. Basically, you know, the guy says, Aaron, what do you do? And Aaron explains what he does, blah, blah, you know, and the guy is quite intrigued by it. And then all out of the blue, he says, do you have an office? You know, and Aaron says, no. Well, really? He goes, you know what? I have an office. I have a big office, and I've got a lot of rooms in my office, you know, and if you're doing this for missions, I'll let you have one of those rooms. Right. His office was at Times Square, right? It was in the big Shell Tower. I mean, great, beautiful view, everything. You know, and the guy got a free office with a secretary, with equipment, everything for nothing, basically. You know, and, you know, he went the next day because Aaron actually didn't believe it. You know, he thought, oh, this guy is just kind of just talking smoke, right? And he goes the next day and Aaron, you know, as a German, he wants to make it very, very clear, right? You know, are you sure this is okay, blah, blah. The guy got angry at Aaron, you know, because he's basically like, what, you don't take me for my word? You know, he's kind of a proud Korean man, right? I said you could have it for free, so what's your problem? You know, so just take it, you know, kind of thing. And so, right, I mean, it's amazing, right? You obey a simple command, you know. Pastor says, hey, come on, you need to do something with me. Hurry up. Don't be late, right? And even you come late. But you simply obey. You know what I mean? Who knows? Who knows what's in store for you? You know? Who knows? You never know. But see, could have very easily missed the opportunity if you didn't obey. Don't despise small things. Right? Don't despise small commands. You know, do you remember in the book of Acts? Do you remember the guys, you know, Philip that we read a few weeks ago, you know, that led the Ethiopian eunuch, you know, and, you know, Stephen who died as a martyr? You know how those guys started? They started by cleaning the tables. Literally, the word deacon, right, in Greek literally means table washer, right? And so these guys all started because there was a dispute in the church, you know, and some people were getting fed and some people weren't getting fed. And you know how these guys started? They picked these seven guys and they came and they were basically in charge of cleaning the tables. They were in charge of cleaning all the food after people had eaten. That was their job in the church. And the apostles were there to pray and study the word and these things. But that's how these guys started. And all they faithfully cleaned tables. And one became a miracle worker, led a revival, right? Another one became an angelic being. You remember Stephen? He says his face shined like an angel. How did they start? Did they start with power and working in signs and wonders? No. They started simply washing tables. That was it. Don't despise small commands. Just obey, right? Because God is doing something behind the scenes. And God has literally got glory in store for you if you obey. Right? You never know when God has set you up for greatness. You never know. Right? That's exactly what happened here. Let's go to verse 28 and 30. And so, wrong page. And now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the man. Eliab's anger burned against David, and he said, "Why have you come down? With whom have you left those sheep, few sheep in the wilderness? I know your insolence and the wickedness of your heart, for you have come down in order to see the battle." Number four, discouragement will come. Discouragement will come. But don't be affected by it. Right? David is discouraged and browbeaten by his brother Eliab. Right? You have to understand, the enemy, right, will use people very close to you to discourage you. Right? We're not going to get discouraged by just some knucklehead that comes down. So what? Who are you, man? You don't speak into my life. But you know what the enemy uses? The enemy uses your parents sometimes. I'm not saying your parents are the devil, right? Okay, so just make things very clear. You know? But the enemy will sometimes use very simple, right, worldly concern that will really affect us. I mean, really affect us, right? You know, Annie, right, you know, Pastor Sam Kim's wife, when Annie was going overseas for a year, you know, to work with my parents in Uzbekistan, you know, everything was set, things were going along, but the big, and this is what we prayed for the whole time, the big discouragement was Annie's parents, you know, and I mean, they're godly men and women of God, you know, there's nothing like that, but their big concern was, Annie, you're in the prime of your life. You need to get married. If you go to Uzbekistan, you're not going to get married, you know, and it didn't really help that I kept telling her that she's going to marry an Uzbeki, right? So I should have just calmed down a little bit. And so I think it put the fear inside of her parents, right? And she's maybe thought, oh, she's going to marry some Russian dude, you know, and stuff. Yeah, but that was the you know, I mean, like godly, you know, like worldly concern. Yeah, I mean, of course, most parents worry that the kids should get married and these things. And, you know, you're in the prime of your life, you know, a whole year of your life. This is when you need to meet people and date and, you know, and get out there, you know, blah, 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 all this kind of stuff. And they were concerned. They're saying, you know, you need to get married. You can't go for so long, right? The enemy will use people that are very, very close to you. I mean, we really had to battle during that time and really pray for God to change hearts. And I mean, it came at the last minute, you know, and finally they relented, you know. And sure enough, was it 2 weeks before she leaves on the mission field, right? She meets Sam, you know, and yeah, I'm talking about you, Annie, right? Her ears were tickled, you know, and that's, you know what I mean, and stuff. And, you know, I can't tell you how many times, even for myself, you know, my father's here. He's actually up in the Korean service. You know, my father, they were about to go on the mission field, you know, and they were getting ready to go to Uzbekistan. And I received a call to go into ministry. And all along growing up, and I was going to be the business guy in our church, right, or in our family. You know, I was going to be the one that makes the money, and I'm going to take care of my parents and all this stuff. That was the idea, right? You know, and my younger brother actually was already, he was going to go to Westminster Seminary. He was already set and got a scholarship and everything. And so he was going to be the pastor, you know, and my parents always figured out, you know, pastor is poor. And so you, Sam, need to take care of your brother later on and parents as well. You know, so that was kind of the mindset, you know, which is nothing wrong with that. And so when I told my parents that I was going to be a pastor, oh, the place went livid, man. You know, my dad's approach was, I can give one son to God, right? I got three. I can spare one, right? I can give one son to God, but two sons to God? No way. You know, and we used to, you could ask my dad, we used to fight all the time. You know, and I just really simply be like, because, you know, I had no tact back then. And I'd be like, unlike now, right? hey, let me speak, man. Who's, right? You know, and so I used to be like, you call yourself a missionary? You go to the mission field? Where's your faith, you know? And so we just go back and forth, and it's amazing. The enemy will use people close to you to discourage you along your path. That's just what he does, right? The enemy, I mean, think about David, this poor guy, he's just coming to give him food. You know what I mean? He just comes and here's some food for you. Give some cheese to your commander. You know, how you doing? You doing okay? I'm going to go back and tell Pops how you guys are doing. And he comes and he hears this Philistine and he just asks a question. What's going on? And his brother comes, you little punk. You know, you want the glory. You know, I mean, what's... And David goes, I just asked the question. That's what he says. I just asked the question. It was so simple. You know, and I mean, just use his brother and the eldest brother just to beat him down and beat him down to discourage him. Recognize, guys, recognize, you know, when God has an adventure out there for you, recognize that discouragement is going to come. Something is going to come along your way. You know, today, honestly, I came to church very kind of muddled, you know, I mean, so much... This morning, leaving for church was a zoo in my house. Just a zoo. My wife, I don't know if she's even here yet. You know, my kids went crazy this morning. You know, and I mean, they couldn't get, I mean, it was just nuts, you know. And things, and I mean, you know, why does it always happen when I go to church? You know what I mean? It's just, it's the most uncanny thing. When I first got married, on the way to church, I would always get in a fight with my wife. Never fail, especially the Sundays where I had to preach. You know, I got in the biggest fights with my wife on the way to church. You know, some of you guys, you know, that are married, you can relate to this. It's just so uncanny, you know, on the way to, because God has an adventure. God has set me up to do something, and discouragement is going to come, right? So don't be, you know, don't bow down to that. Recognize it. And overcome, right? David could have wasted his time. Discouragement comes his way. David could have said, hey, man, I got the best intentions of mine. You know, he could have fought. But see, the battle is not with the brother. The battle is with Goliath, right? And your mom and dad or your brother or your girlfriend, you know, when there's a, you know, an encounter waiting for you, they come your way. The battle is not with them. Just overcome that obstacle. Just overcome it. Just let it just flow by you, right? The battle is with the enemy. The battle is at your destiny. The adventure that God has waiting for you. That's where the battle lies. He just said, I just asked a question. He's so calm, right? He didn't need to engage with Eliab. That's just a waste of time. You know, you just listen, say, okay, thanks, bro, right? Move on to your destiny. That's where your battle is. Sometimes we get so sidetracked with the discouragement, we lose focus on the battle that's at hand, and then we become ineffective when the battle rages. Right? Learn from David. I mean, just so clear. Discouragement will come. Right? Discouragement will come. You know, the enemy will use those closest to us to discourage us. That's just what he does. He's smart. He knows. You know, like I said, he's not going to use Joe Blow, right? You don't know who Joe Blow. You don't care about Joe Blow. You care about what your mom thinks. You care about what your dad thinks. Now, I'm not saying totally disregard what they're saying. You know what I mean? But if you know that it comes is contrary to the will of God over your life, then you ease, you know, in a very diplomatic, you know, in a very loving, gracious way, you overcome and you move on into your battle. You know, I should have back then, I should have just listened to my dad, you know, and, you know, basically appeased him, right, by listening respectfully and attentively, but also sharing my heart, you know, that God has really called me, you know, and that's basically what changes now, right? I mean, that would have been the mature thing to do, right? I wouldn't mature back then all that much. When the discouragement comes, right, when you respond, don't turn away, you know, don't turn away angry or don't return angry. Turn away from it. You know, David could have argued. He could have responded angrily. He had a right to because his brother was way out of line. You know what I mean? He's calling him all these names. He just asked the question. He just showed up, right, to do a little service for these guys. You know, he didn't argue. He didn't respond angrily, right? He just took it, basically. Let me give you this thing. He that rules over his own spirit is better than the mighty. He that rules over his own spirit is better than the mighty. I really, I don't play tennis very well. I mean, I play a little bit, but I really enjoy watching tennis. You know, I don't know why. It's just, you know, because I hate watching golf, you know, but I really enjoy watching tennis. And one of the guys I really like watching is actually Federer. And I know he just lost the Wimbledon and things. You know, but Federer, when he first started out playing, he was this reckless, emotional, you know, when he went through juniors and his first years in the pros, if you remember back then. I mean, this guy was a hothead, major nutcase, you know, breaking rackets and yelling it. I mean, he was, you know, going to be basically John McEnroe, you know, if you guys remember McEnroe back in the days, you know. And he finally decided, you know, and came to his senses one day, and he said, you know what, I cannot win if I don't master my own spirit and if I don't master my emotions. And he decided from then, you know, I don't know what he did, you know, yoga or whatever, you know, I don't know what, you know, he basically centered himself finally, mastered his emotions, and became a champion. If you know Federer's story, he actually fired his boss, his coach, everyone. He's a one-man show, basically. You know, he has no coach, he has no advisors, nothing. He does everything by himself because he learned to master his emotions, right? And he became a champion, right? He that rules over his own spirit is better than the mighty. There was no time for David to quarrel with his brothers when the Philistines were attacking. It's no part of us to quarrel in these little discouragements that come all the way. Just overcome, right, and move forward and move on. Number one, fear brings irrational forces to work. Number two, the quiet place is the prerequisite for victory. Number three, don't despise simple commands, just obey. And number four, discouragement will come, but overcome. Amen. Let's close our eyes.